We're going to carry on looking at Ephesians this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and then I'll pick it up from where we left off. Those of you who haven't been with us for the past few weeks, we're doing a series on Ephesians. And like most series, there's a bit of overlap and recap, and so you probably won't be too lost with what we're looking at. The title of my message is Killing the Curse of Comparison. And what I'm hoping this morning as I share is that you will even more deeply get an appreciation for the gospel. I'm someone who believes that the gospel is actually key to a whole lot of our stability as a Christian. If we understand the gospel properly, then we are most likely not to feel insecure in our Christian lives. So the gospel is of paramount importance. It's not a gospel. The gospel is not just a gospel message. It's not just something that happens in a Sunday meeting when someone carefully motivates you to put your hand up and accept Jesus and calls you to the front of the room. Those things actually aren't even salvation or the gospel. They're just man-made mechanisms that help to facilitate that step when a person first believes. But we have to understand more deeply what's actually taking place spiritually when we see it, when we see the love of God ultimately behind all of it. We are positioned in a place which is extremely secure. And so that's what we're looking at now in the letter of Ephesians. And our verse we're going to look at first is Ephesians 3 and verse 1. But before I go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word with your people. Won't you bless us with deeper revelation of your truth and the wisdom of your plan to save mankind and to prepare for yourself a people of your very own. In Jesus' name, amen. So, somewhere in my Bible, Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, for this reason. And we can't really read three words like for this reason without going to figure out what that reason is. So you thought we're going to go forwards now, but we're going to go backwards again because we have to find this reason. And looking at Ephesians, we see that the Gentile Christians are a little bit insecure because they are in a world which is kind of dominated by Jewish Christians. And the gospel first came to the Jews. It came to them at Jerusalem at Pentecost. And for some time, Christianity has been kind of dominated by the Jews. And now the Gentiles have also been saved. But the whole Jew-Gentile thing has presented some difficulties for them. They've realized that they are not really on the same footing as the Jews with God, because historically the Jews had thousands of years of history with God. They were the chosen people. They had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. They had the law from Moses. They had the covenants. They had the promises. The Jews had all this history with God, and the Gentiles didn't have any of it. So they didn't quite know where they fit into the big picture. The Jews had this amazing identity. So Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus telling them about the riches that they have in Christ. This is now kind of a précis, a summary of chapter 1. Paul speaks about the riches that they have in Christ. This is greater than the law. That's the point, that what you have in Christ is better than what the Jews have. The Jews are bragging about that they've got Moses and they've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and they've got the prophets and they've got the law. And Paul says, you've got Christ. Christ, and in Christ, he goes on to say, you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. So if you're comparing yourself with others, when it comes to the gospel, you get it all. No one gets more than you get in Christ Jesus. You get it all. So there's the first blow to this comparison. Christ is greater than the law. The blessings you have, the riches you have in Christ. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. They were predestined for adoption according to God's purpose and will and because of God's love. This is to the praise of God's grace with which He blessed them in the Beloved, in Jesus, God's Beloved. They are accepted and blessed. That's from Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. They've been redeemed. They've obtained an inheritance because they heard and believed the gospel and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That you will find in chapter 1, verse 7 to 14. And this promised Holy Spirit is a guarantee. So there's a certainty to the Gentiles' position. So I want to quickly just highlight chapter 1's key words. Riches, blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, blessed in the Beloved, redeemed, inheritance, sealed, guaranteed. That's some seriously rich language for one chapter that's only about this long. If you write an essay for your English teacher, try to beat that. Throw in those adjectives and just put in all that, the colorful choice of words to represent how much you have in Christ Jesus. For this, Paul gives thanks. So he breaks into this thanksgiving and prayer. And from verse 15 to 23 of chapter 1, he begins to paint these big strokes of what God's plan is. He's busy praying, and he deviates from a prayer in his prayer to start explaining that God's plan is to bring all things together and unite them under Christ, the one head. You see, Paul wants us to see that, because if the Ephesians can see that, then they will not see the Jews as superior to them. They will not be intimidated by someone who appears more spiritual or to have a better track record with God. The importance to you today is that no matter where you're at, this gospel says it makes full provision for you to have the full inheritance. So all things are going to be united under Christ. And Paul throws in some extra little bits here and there that hint at the church. He says in verse 22 of chapter 1, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now what has to happen over the coming weeks as we go through the next chapter or two, so you have to understand that Paul's saying this set of promises that God's giving and this gospel that's bringing you into these promises, it is actually fulfilled in the church. The church is the fulfillment of these promises. Why am I emphasizing that? Because Paul emphasizes it. In the end, if you can see that there is a body to which God adds you, you find a place of belonging, a new community, a covenant people where you find a sense of belonging. As a Christian, you need that. You need that. It's interesting that it starts out by being spoken. Paul says, you heard and you believed. You heard the gospel, you believed. You heard this good news and you believed. You didn't just download it and read it. You didn't just sit with your Bible by yourself and get, that's cool, that's nice, I can see all the truth. It's not an academic study. You heard and you believed. There's a hearing and a believing faith response. That's part of what the church is supposed to do. We're going to get to this. I'm running ahead of myself. But the gospel is supposed to be carried by you and me into this world, and it's supposed to be spoken to people. It's supposed to be proclaimed. People are supposed to hear. And this is the church's duty, to make known this manifold plan of God, His majestic, glorious plan to unite things under Christ. And that uniting is the most beautiful uniting that you will ever find, because it unites every person from every language, every tribe, every place, every status. You could be born in India as the lowest caste that exists in India, destined by man to be enslaved your whole life. And the gospel says, I take you and I seat you with Christ on the throne in heaven at the highest place. Oh, I don't know what religion can do that. That's a miraculously glorious gospel. It will take you who are a sinner, who don't really have any rights or entitlement, you're not a Jew, and it will bring you, and it will say, I seat you in Christ in the highest place. It's a glorious gospel. It will take you who are Malagasy and say, that doesn't matter. It's okay. You don't have to feel bad. I'm teasing you guys. Come on. Hiss, boo. It'll take any nation, whatever your ethnicity, and it will say, you know what? Your ethnicity is not an advantage or a disadvantage. It's not better to be a South African, no matter how much I may want it to be like that. It's not better to be an Australian. Somebody needs to tell them. Oh man, they came out here and all we had echoing in our head the whole time is Aussie, 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 oi, oi, oi. They are so patriotic. Anyway, this is the gospel. It unites under Christ, and in uniting it has to eliminate something. What it eliminates is the inferiority complex. Whatever you thought you didn't have, you didn't need. You've got it all in Christ Jesus. Where am I? So we're getting into chapter 3, and it says, for this reason, that God is doing this and that you are part of it. And then if we look further from chapter 3 and we get to verse 14, Paul says again, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. So in chapter 3, verse 1, he starts saying something. He's saying, because of this, and then he gets distracted again. And then he goes to verse 14. He says, for this reason. It's not a new for this reason. It's the same one. If you actually want to read his argument logically, you would jump from the end of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 14. And from there, you'd see that he's actually celebrating something and saying, oh, I pray that you could know the love of God, because it's all because God loves you. If you could know the love of God, you would get it. You would get this. I wish God would just increase your knowledge of his love in this great plan. And so what he does from verse 1 to verse 13 is actually go on a little bit of a tangent, because he feels he has to say even more. He can't just lead them straight. He has to add even more to his argument about the gospel and the importance of it. Paul wants them to see their salvation. That's all this first three chapters is about. He wants them to see their salvation. Because if they can see salvation clearly, it will set them free from comparison with the Jews and any perceived inferiority. They are loved equally and fully. Now, the interesting thing for me is that many of us as Christians don't realize that we are loved equally and fully. In other words, we walk around with the same inferiority complex that the Gentiles had when they compared themselves with the Jews. They felt like, I'm not that spiritual guy. I don't have that history with God. I've only been saved 10 years and I haven't done that well all 10 years. I seem to have just still been blowing it and messing up, and I don't understand very much. I'll just sit in the back row. I'll just hang back. I'll just, like, I know I don't belong here. I mean, Kim, he might belong here. You know, he gets up on stage every Sunday and he looks like he's got it together with the Lord, you know. So maybe, listen, guys, I'm not the Jew and you're not the Gentile. I hate the way that in the church, people have been put on pedestals. Leadership have been called one thing and people another. You know the clergy and the laity? Do you know that damned word laity? It means ignorant ones. Seriously, I mean, how can you damage the unity of the body of Christ better than telling everyone you're ignorant and we'll keep the Bible at the hands of the informed ones, the clergy, the ones that understand Latin or whatever it's in, and we won't even like it when it gets translated into German so the masses can get their hands on it. We rather keep you ignorant and keep us in a position of elevation. This is not God. That's just man church. That's just man making up nice hierarchies within the church system. Do you know why so many people don't like Ephesians when they come to it the first time? Because it makes so much of the church. And most people are suspicious of the church because they've been hurt by the church or they've been disappointed by the church. And the parts of the church that hurt and disappoint us are the parts that are made by man, like clergy-laity divisions. What comes from the Bible is this, that we all belong. We are a royal priesthood. We are all priests, a priesthood of all believers, where you are as much a priest as I am. But because of the way that man church has made you think, you separate yourselves into us and them, you put the holy guys on the pedestal, and if you only knew how unholy I was, I don't know if you could even follow me. We have to reverse this thing before it destroys something God is building. You see, what happens is when you get suspicious of the church because of the man-made parts of the church, or where you've been hurt by the church, so you don't love the church, you withdraw and you become a Christian who is on his own pilgrimage with Jesus. And what you end up having is more and more guys like yourself that feel, we don't want any leadership. We don't want any structure. We hate institutional church. We want to redesign and repackage and reinvent the church. And so now today in this decade, the current vogue thing is for handfuls of four or five believers to sit in the living room around the Bible and discuss together as equals what the Bible means. And though that is fine, it is not enough. That is a reaction against institutional church. It is a loss of the sight of the beauty of the bride of Christ and the glory of the church that Jesus is building. And there are valid reasons for it. But if you gather around the Word of God, five people sitting in a circle as equals, who is proclaiming it? Because they heard and they believed when the gospel was proclaimed. And Paul knew he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he went out and he proclaimed it. Who is teaching? If there are five guys there, but Ephesians 4 says we need the teachers to teach, we need the evangelists to evangelize, we need the apostles to apostle. Verbing weird words. You see, we need more than just an informal gathering of all our equals, but we need less than this hierarchical structures of man and institutional church that some people are reacting against. What I'm pleading for as we go through these texts is that you gain an appreciation for the church Jesus is building. And in your heart, you find your place in his church. And you will not find another expression of church on the face of the earth except local church. There is a universal church. It's the true church of all believers in all places, at all times, everywhere. But I'm sorry, you can't have fellowship with Moses right now or Abraham. You know, you had to die to go to Abraham's bosom. The expression of church you see now is only ever going to be local church. It means it will be geographically limited because you are geographically limited. It will be limited in time because you are limited in time. So yes, there's a universal church. It's not good enough that you say, I'm just a universal church Christian floating through time and space, linking up with Abraham all the way through to when Jesus comes back. That's me. That's not you. That's only God who moves through time like that. For the rest of us, God put us in a time and a place to be born in this generation, to reach this generation, and guess what? To love one another. To love one another. We mustn't withdraw from the one another part of the family of God. And even if we've been hurt or we feel like outsiders or we feel like aliens, then identify with the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus and understand Paul was saying, you cannot remain outsiders. You are co-heirs to all the same promises. So let's look at how this comes about. In chapter 2, he shows them that he knows where they come from, what God has done for them. It's a bit more detail. And he also tells them what became of the law. He says, you're looking at the law, and the Jews are looking at the law as something that separates. The Jews have the law, you don't have the law. Can read through it quickly. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's where the Gentiles were. But because of this great love for us, God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. There's the first step of being chosen, predestined, selected, and saved all by the sovereignty of God as an act of his grace and mercy. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now that truth has to apply then to the Jews too. Not by works, so that no one can boast. The Jews can stop their boasting. The people that say, I've been a Christian for 30 years, can stop boasting about that. The Christian who's been a Christian for one day, the Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years, their works count equally towards salvation. They count for nothing. No one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. What he's saying is it's a man-made construct. Just like man church, just like all sorts of systems man puts in place. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. He's telling them, yes, you were what the Jews say. You weren't Jews. You were excluded. You didn't have Moses. You didn't have the covenant with Abraham or Moses. You didn't know God that well. They knew of God. They knew about God. They knew God, but you didn't. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. How does it happen? Through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those of you who were near. Both needed something. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, because of this, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Interesting, you are built into Jesus as a household on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, but those are the Old Testament prophets. What he's saying is that the Old Testament prophets prophesied promises for the Gentiles, which they did, and we know that to be true. So he's saying to the Gentiles, can't you see what the Jews say they have exclusive claim to? They don't. It's for you too, but it's in Christ Jesus. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The Gentiles had perceived salvation as having something to do with the law. Some of you perceive salvation as having something to do with being a spiritual person. No, no, no. Salvation has to do with you being non-spiritual, dead in your sins, and Jesus saving you. That's how it works. Why am I so passionate about this today? Because I'd love to see us deal a bit of a death blow to some of the things that creep into the church to break the church apart, to break it down. Not this local church, the whole church everywhere, all the local churches that fight the same battle. The Jews had been saying, the law is given to us, we have the law, we've got the covenants, you don't, you're like dogs. We are chosen. That's socially, culturally how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. They saw them as equivalent to dogs. Jesus abolished the law, the commandments expressed in ordinances. He might create in himself one new man in place of the two, making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul sets something straight right here in verse 16 of chapter 2. It's through the cross that we are reconciled to God, not through the law. That's why I said last week or week before that the law was set apart with all of its ceremony, including the Sabbath, including the sacrifices, including the holy days, including the special feasts, including everything. It was all fulfilled and set apart and set away because it was a dividing barrier And it wasn't going to help anymore. It couldn't help anymore. It had done what it could do. It had done everything it could do. The law served a purpose. Its purpose brought the Jews near. Ha ha. I was heading for Ansirabeh and I got close. I was heading to visit New York and I almost made it. Glug, 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 glug in the Atlantic Ocean. It's not good enough to get near, is it? The law got the Jews near. And you Gentiles, you were far away. You didn't have the law. So you see, the law is beneficial. It brings you near. It tells you that you need God. It tells you that you need a Savior. It tells you that you can't get it right. It brings condemnation. It actually is the reason you get in trouble for your sins. Because you broke it. It shows you you broke it. It brings you near to God. It makes you aware of your need for a Savior. But then Jesus, He must reconcile us both, the Jew and the Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. And that's why the cross and the blood of Jesus stands alone from everything else in its ability to work our salvation for us. The cross and the blood of Jesus is all you need. Now there are some Christians in a kind of a, almost like a segment, I don't want to use the word sect because I hate the way it gets used against us in Madagascar. But there are groups who are messianic Jews. They believe in Jesus, but they're also Jews. So they're holding on to their Jewishness and their Jesusness. But which one of those two is going to get them to heaven? Their Jesusness. It's their identity in Christ. It's the blood of Jesus, the work of the cross. I find in Madagascar, some guys want to hold on to their Malagasiness very strongly because we're very proud of our heritage and our culture and our customs and our ways. It's the same problem. It's like saying, you know what, we can have the gospel and we can have some more. And then regular Christian folk, good folk like me and like Mummy, we're just innocently trying to make our way through life. And then we get on the wrong website. And we discover that there are a whole bunch of Christians out there that tell us if you blow a shofar in your meeting, you will release the power of God. Now what do? Must we bring that horn into this meeting and blow the shofar to release the promise of God as the prophetic trumpet sounds like in the Old Testament? We need a trumpet. They had one in the Old Testament. And you know what? It wasn't brass. It wasn't made by Yamaha. We must get the ram's horn, otherwise we will not unleash the promises of God as promised to Israel. We need what Israel had, people. We need it. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a special time for our women to learn how to dance in special circles with tambourines. And then, just so that we can feel our identity is even more special, we're going to set apart the right calendar days. Do you know what you're doing? You're going back to all kinds of things that have the appearance of godliness, but no power. They have a spiritual aroma, but they were good for then to bring people near, but not all the way. They're no good. They can't bring you any nearer than near to God. So if you go on a retreat or an advance because you're too politically correct to say you're going backwards, if you go on advance into the bush, don't resurrect the law. Don't go there and look for ceremonies. Don't go and try and bring back into your life the Jews. The Jews were destructive to Ephesus, and Paul had to set them straight as a Jew and say, all your laws and ceremonies, Jesus fulfilled and set them aside because they were a hindrance. They were a dividing barrier between Jews and Gentiles, and they removed. Why? Because the cross is what you need. The blood of Jesus is what you need, and it is all you need. It is all you need. You may say, no, no, no. I heard that guy in the 1700s, he had a 3-hour quiet time. What I need is a 3-hour quiet time. Hey, it might do you good. Some of you need to start your quiet times up again. But 3 hours is not the key. No, no, it's 1 hour, because Jesus said you can't even watch 1 hour and pray. It's not that you need. It's the cross And the blood of Jesus and the grace of God poured out and poured out and poured out again. And you know what you need to hear? You need to hear God say, I did it all because I love you. I did it all for you because I love you. I've achieved it all. You must be sanctified, yes. You must repent of your sins, yes. You must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you've got to see where it starts. It starts without you having any works that you may not boast at all. It starts out equalizing. It levels the playing field. It sets everybody on common ground. This is how you kill the curse of comparison, by seeing the cross. Don't look at another Christian and think he's got the spiritual keys you don't have. Don't look at another man and think, I'm not spiritual, he's spiritual. No, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. See Jesus dying for you. See his blood shed and hear him say, this blood is enough for you. Whether you are far off or near, you only get there through the cross. Nothing you practice, nothing you observe, nothing you do will bring you all the way there. Your birth, whether you were noble, like a Jew, or outcast, like a Gentile, it makes no difference. The one who does everything he can do to please God all his life, a good Jew, is only brought near. The one who has nothing going for him, a Gentile walking in sin, dead with the rest of the world, far off, both only come all the way to God through the cross. Once you've seen this gospel, and you have come all the way in, picture with me our reunion in heaven. I don't know, like Mark and other guys that probably got hidings at school. You know, there's guys you meet in life, and they are just the rebels, the rough oaks. I was at school with some guys, and we used to put these lines on our tie for every hiding that we got. You know, we called it Jacks, being caned. They caned us hard, eh? I mean, there was a welt that raised into like a profile with like a blood red line, and if you were lucky, it didn't cut right through the skin. Hey, man. And some guys were so proud of the floggings they'd received that they put the marks on their ties. And I knew a guy, his tie was like on the back halfway up. It was just all marks, and I only ever got like four. I couldn't really be very proud of my tie at school. Anyway, so I get to heaven with my four stripes on my tie. Maybe Mark gets there with his 50. I don't know. Maybe he was a good boy. And I'd never seen the school friend, for maybe he'd been on another path through life. And I just knew him as the thug, as the hooligan, as the rebel, as the guy who was always breaking teachers' cars' windows and stuff. You know, really, not the kind of guy you expect to meet in heaven. And then I meet him, and as I look at him, I freeze. And he looks at me, and there's that moment where I'm about to put out the words, what are you doing here? I'm about to. But I bite my tongue, and I stop, and I realize there's that knowing look. We see each other the same way. He can say the very same thing. What are you doing here? We both know inherently we don't belong here. We both got here the only way you get here, by the blood of Jesus. You see, it makes you equals. Now as we look at each other, I was the good guy, he was the rebel, but now we have something in common. We're both here, and we both know we got here on someone else's ticket. We got here because Jesus picked up the tab. We got here, neither of us paid the bill. We're both cheaters. We're both frauds. Now we're comrades in arms. Now we're true brothers. Now we can gather together and say, you know what, Christian, fellow Christian, because we understand the gospel, we understand our oneness in Christ Jesus. It gives us what we never had in common. We never had it in common. You are from Bonga Bonga, as my friend always used to say. I think it's a non-existent, fictitious place. Timbuktu. And I was from East London, and no one even knew where either of those places were. But here we are together in heaven. Here we are together in the church. That's all you have to do now, is see that togetherness translates to here and now on earth. Everyone who comes in on the same terms. The cross of Jesus reconciles us to him. It reconciles us to one another. Where does that leave room for judgment, boasting, bragging about nothing? None of us have it. None of us. The root of our very existence now we have in common is Jesus. As a Christian, what you have in common with any other Christian on the face of the earth is the strongest root in your whole life. It's Jesus. It's that you got there by Jesus. Nothing else matters. Hey, you can enjoy your culture. The Canadians can have Thanksgiving on their day. Guys from the US, a different day. Is that true, you guys? I mean, it's called Thanksgiving, but you're giving thanks for the same or the different things, different days, different traditions. You can have them, but they can't keep you apart. They can't separate you anymore, because what unites you is this Jesus, the cornerstone, the one that actually qualified you to enter in at all. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, you can tell God's given me revelation. You can tell I see more to all of this. And it came by revelation. This mystery doesn't remain mysterious. This kind of mystery can be explained now. It's a secret that God has revealed. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. It has now been revealed to his holy prophets, apostles, by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. It's profound. That's me meeting my old friend in heaven and looking and saying, you don't belong here. I'm like, what are you doing here? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. It's shocking. Members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, that's the work of the gospel. Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a CV that is like some Christian ministries leaders. So-and-so, PhD, TH, this, B, that. I don't know. They've got so much with their name. I don't know what to call them. It's like I'm the senior apostle, lead, whatever, pastor. And it's like Paul comes from that background and he leaves it behind as I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. But he says now, I am the very least of all the saints. What he's really saying is, I understand what the cross is. The cross humbles me. The cross puts me on level ground with everyone else. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. It's a surprise that God would let the dogs in. That's what he's saying. Who would have thought the Gentiles would be accepted? You today may have been the dog, the outsider, the person who lived the wrong life. But that's what the gospel is for. That's what the cross is for, to make a way for you. Well, you may be the Christian who's been a Christian for 30 years and you've got a bit proud. Be humbled today. The cross says you are the least of all the saints, like Paul said. This is the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. And he wants to make it known through the church. But you know, in the church, we get proud and we start separating our hearts from other believers. I don't agree with your theology. I don't like the way you guys do communion. I don't enjoy the style of music. I can't wait till I can get back home and enjoy that organ again. Hey, listen, I was in a church with a pipe organ, a magnificent piece of machinery. I mean, I'm an engineer. I climbed up there to look at the thing. It's beautiful, a pipe organ. And it can bring out bass notes that make these stupid loudspeakers look silly. I mean, the windows can rattle, the pews can shake when that old bullet who's 70 years old puts the right pedals on and pushes the right keys. That thing must have had a big compressor running somewhere. I don't know. We couldn't afford the Jirama for one of those things. But it's just an instrument. It's just an organ. It's just trappings. It's just trappings. And so often we start dividing again around the trappings, around the little details. The big detail is Jesus. He gives us a common root. I believe the church will see its finest hour when we start to understand the gospel better. And then we will allow people to go out and preach the gospel more. And in fact, even those guys who right now are nervous of what theology they want to propagate, one day when more reformation has come by the grace of God and by His Spirit, they will also be focused more on the gospel and less on replicating their own form. God's bragging through the church. He's showing off. It says there, He puts His manifold wisdom on display through the church to the heavenly powers, the demons and the angels. When God says, look at this, He shows them the church. It's amazing. You've got to love the church. You've got to respect it, even if you haven't learned to love it yet. You've got to say, wow, God, Your manifold wisdom is being put on display to rulers in the heavenly realms by the church. Us, we're not so great. God's saying, no, this is My plan. It's not finished yet, but it's glorious. Through the church, you know, it's how God says, look at this. Anyway. So we are citizens, we are members of God's household, we are being built into a temple. One picture is not enough. You can't even take it in just by one description. Some people are making huge, huge fights about whether or not the church is the bride of Christ or just the body of Christ. Or, you know, are we the body of Christ and not the bride of Christ, or are we the bride of Christ? But I don't know where they really are. And the point of Scripture is not that we're one or the other. It's that one picture will not do God's plan justice. It's manifold wisdom. Now, manifold means like multifaceted. So we'll see in Ephesians that there are pictures of the church, not just one, but many. We are a body. We are a nation, citizens with the rights of citizenship. We are members of God's household. We're a family. We're a building being built into a temple. We are all these things. But the one thing that we need to know is that's where God has placed us. He's placed you and He's placed me with full rights. You are already in because of Jesus. I'm nearly finished. Nearly finished. You are in because of Jesus. Some of us, our mentality is that we are not in because we haven't understood what Jesus is building. We haven't understood the gospel puts us in, and we're still trying to get in. Now, I don't know, but if you're trying to break into a bank, and I find, you know, the guy's in the bank, the money's lying in front of him there, and there's some bars here, and the door's open, the money's all lying here, and you see the criminal sawing away at the bars, sawing and sawing away at the bars of the safe, trying to break in. But the door's open and the money's all there. You're going to say there's something wrong with this criminal? Well, some Christians approach God like that. They think, I'm still trying to get this. I need to get this right. I need to embrace that. I've got to get an extra so much done, and then I'll be there. Then I'll be there. No, you're already there. You're already a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're already adopted as a son. You have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing a perfect ending for your life. God will see to it that you become holy. Now cooperate with Him, yes. Now live up to this calling, yes. But you've got to see you're part of it, because some Christians take up residence on the veranda. That's where they live their Christianity. I'm not speaking about these guys here on the veranda. They're there for other reasons. But if you picture a house, some Christians actually live on the patio, the stoop, the porch, the veranda. They park outside and they look in the window every now and then. And that's where they've chosen to live out their Christianity. It's not good enough. Sooner or later, you feel lonely. You meet some of them. They drift on. Then they go to another church. Then they go to another church. Then they go to another church. But they're always just hanging around on the veranda, not quite washing the dishes. If you're really a member of the family, get in the kitchen. That's where it happens. And guess what? The fridge is your fridge. You can go in there like I do, open that fridge, look for the blessing, take the blessing, eat the blessing. It's your fridge. But Christians stay outside of the church, outside of the family, outside of the togetherness. And they say, no, I'm a bit nervous. I'm a bit suspicious. You don't understand. God's adopted you. You're His son. Come on in. Get busy. Roll up your sleeves. You belong. Stop feeling inferior. Don't hang your head down and talk to the pastor like he can see your sins. Worry about God. He can see all of them and He loves you and He accepted you because of Jesus. Hate that thing where people change the conversation when the pastor arrives. If you're swearing, carry on swearing. I'd at least like to know where you're at. I'm not going to pass judgment on you. I'll just tell you how miraculously God delivered me of swearing when I was a teenager. And you too can be delivered. Anyway. But there's no judgment in that sense. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. This should lead us to higher ground. It should bring us to a place where we can start to be real with one another. When you've got struggles in your life, you can talk about them. When you've got sins, you can actually confess to a brother who's spiritually mature, not a brother who's going to come and join you in the sins. Okay? I mean, some guys who are struggling with lust go to their friend who's on his third girlfriend that month. It's no good confessing to him. No. Go find someone who's stronger than you spiritually in that area. Confess to them. But why not confess? You got nothing to lose. Why not build fellowship? Why not say you're weak? Because we were all weak. Why not understand covenant community a bit more? Why not stay for coffee and tea and watch the baptisms with us in a few minutes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you are doing. It is mysterious, but it is also majestic and beautiful, and it's all because of Jesus and the cross. Father, help us to see that we belong here now. We're not Gentiles, rejected, excluded, but that you've removed the dividing line. You've taken away everything that disqualifies. You've given us level ground at the foot of the cross. And we come, each of us, wanting to prefer others and say, we are the least of all the saints. Like Paul, we want to say, we are the least. But Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for your blood that was shed for us. And Father, for those who want to celebrate the blood of Jesus by breaking bread and drinking grape juice after the meeting, may we come with boldness, with faith, knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved, knowing that you have cleansed us of all our sins and washed them away with your precious blood, Lord. Thank you that you unite us. Thank you that we're one body, one family, one household, one priesthood, one temple, one building. For your glory. Amen.